Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
Thank you. Thanks to the musos leading us so beautifully and sensitively this morning, and for the time that gets invested so that we, the worshippers, can come together and be just refreshed like this in this time. Amen. Did you enjoy Steve Lunga last weekend? Man, I was so challenged deeply. I loved his stories. I loved his story on the aeroplane. You know, how he speaks just loud enough so that three rows back and three rows in front and three rows on the side can hear him talking about the Lord. I thought, sure, Lord, that's so not like me. When I get on an aeroplane, all I think is, please, nobody speak to me. I'm putting my headphones on. I'm putting a movie on. I'm putting my iPads on. I'm putting my neck brace on. And I just sat there thinking, sure, Lord, I remember those days when no one could even start a conversation with me. And they had it coming. They had it coming big time. I mean, you couldn't talk about anything. And I thought, well, maybe that's an occupational hazard, that when you get over people, you can allow yourself to get burnt out. But that's no excuse. Amen? The world needs Jesus. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the solution to this world's predicament. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen? Just a few testimonies this morning. Graham, don't you want to come first? And then after that I'll call Blue. And here you go, Graham. Oh, okay. I'm scared when people come to the pulpit they're going to preach, but it's a great testimony, this.
Hi everybody, my name is Graham Lucy, and Sue and I moved into Hillcrest Country Retirement Estate about 3 years ago. If you don't know Sue, she's my girlfriend over there, and as an evangelist, I just saw a smorgasbord. There were only 40 houses at the time, they're now about 90, and I thought, oh, let me dive into these guys, eh? And I would meet with them and talk to them, and I'd get answers like, you know, religion is a very private matter. And I said, oh, who told you that? I said, because Jesus told me that I must go into all the world and spread the good news. Anyway, I learned to wake up at 6 o'clock and say, Lord, please use me. I'm available to do anything within reason. And show me who I must talk to. And the next minute I meet this guy, John. And we're chatting, and I can see where he's at. And then he said to me, you know, I've heard that a lot of people in the estate are lonely. Why don't we have some get-togethers and some talks? I said, yeah, that's a good idea. He said, I wouldn't mind you talking about Christianity, religion. He loves that word. And also about health, because I told him I'd lost 52 kilos and got off all my 20 drugs. And so the first meetings on the Wednesday, and on the Tuesday we're having a dry run. And I just showed him the little YouTube clip I was going to use, about 4 minutes long, by Andrew Farley, and it's a 10-question quiz. And of course he got them all wrong. And the one in particular was that we must confess our sins, and God is faithful, 1 John 1:9, and He will forgive us our sins. I said, do you believe that? He said, yes. That's good. I said, have you ever read the verse before and the verse after? I said, because 1 John 1:9 is actually an altar call. John was talking to the Gnostics who didn't believe in sin. And in any case, if there was sin, it was on earth and not against heaven, etc. And what he's saying is, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and He will forgive you your sins and forget them. And you never have to do that again. Oh, no, hell, you have to. I said, well, how many sins have you done? He said, oh, millions. I said, how many have you confessed? Oh, it's a much smaller figure. I said, well, you know, you're under the law, and the wages of sin is death under the law. You've got big problems, my brother. I said, what if you're driving your car and you have an evil thought, and 2 seconds later a Mack truck hits you? What are you going to do then? It was a once for all. Anyway, so the Christian ones go very well, and now the health one's coming. And this is going to be controversial. Cholesterol's good for you. Information kills us, etc., etc. Lord, please use me. So it's the day before the meeting, and I'm walking along the road inside the estate, and there's the sales lady with another lady, and they're looking at a property. So, like Stephen Lungu, speaking loud enough just for the lady to hear me, I said, Priscilla, are you coming to the meeting tomorrow? She said, yes. And this lady said, what's the meeting about? I said, oh, it's a long story. You don't really want to hear. No, I do. Anyway, she comes to the meeting. She walks in, and her husband's walking like this, as a lot of them do. And she comes in, and she's brought her sister with. And we have a wonderful meeting. And as she's leaving, she says, please phone me. We want to come and meet with you personally, which she does. Got a Mercedes-Benz, and she parks it. She comes inside, and we had a wonderful meeting. We're going to go and see my venting reform doctor. And as she's leaving, she gets in her car, reverses out, and winds the window down. She says, Graham, my steering wheel's stuck. Anyway, phone calls, long story. Her son arrives with a spare key. The spare key opens the steering wheel, but it's still very tight. He stops outside the clubhouse. She's in his buggy, so she stops. And I was now late for breakfast, half past 12. So I pull in there as well. He goes off to the garage. I said to her, come sit in my car. So we're sitting in my car, got the roof open. And I said, you know where heaven is? She said, yeah, it's up there. I said, no, it's not. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Ah, she said, how does it get in me? I said, you ask. You just ask. I said, are you born again? She said, what's that? I said, well, Adam and Eve were born, created, born again, the same spirit as God. This is a short story. Adam sinned, his spirit died. Everyone thereafter was born with a dead spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't learn it. He didn't understand it. So she said, so how do I do it? I just say, all you got to say is, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Mean it with your heart and just say it with your lips. And I started talking, and the next minute I hear, Jesus, I believe you are the Son. And she's loud. There were people around. I believe you are the Son of God, and I want to be a Christian. And that was it. I was going to invite her to church today, but I didn't want her to hear this.
That's awesome, Graham. Beautiful story there. Blue, that's just a lovely story. Hello, sister. Do you need a microphone?
I hope not. I didn't plan this for a reason because I wanted the Holy Spirit to just speak. And the first thing that has been implanted in me is to encourage all of you that if God chose you, please also choose to be yourself. Be true to yourself, and that is enough and encouraging to other people. For example, I love to laugh. If there's no laughter in 2 days, I feel like there's something wrong with my world. But I love to laugh. So I go around finding things that I can be happy about, and people see that. People see life in that. And they want that. The world wants that. So, Steve asked me what's the best way to go out there and be an evangelist in an informal setting, right? Yeah. Informal setting. Be yourself. I'm saying be yourself because inside yourself is the King of Kings who chose you. And when in the Old Testament, God says something very powerful. He says, I will reveal myself to save you. Why? Because you're that valuable, because you're made in my image. You are mine. You are worthy to be saved. Now, when I say zeal myself, it means literally I will encourage myself like the rugby players. Buma chika boom. I said, buma chika boom. I said, buma chika boom. I'm going to save you because in you is me, and you need to be the expression of how I want to be seen in the world. Anyway, the laughter story happened last week, and I don't want to talk about last week because you are the ministry. You are the ministry of God because God is inside of you. So yesterday, I was with my fiance. We were out. And he's a curious person. If he sees you with a walking stick, he will ask, why is this happening in your life? That's him. He's genuinely that person. He's being himself in that person. And that person explained, oh, okay, I was in an accident and I've got steel inside of me, and it's hard and it's very painful on cold days. And then we were like, hey, can we pray for you? We know a person who's God, who's Jesus, who can heal you. And he's like, yeah, sure, go ahead. And we did pray for him, and we started praying. We were praying. And he's like, shocked even, like, who are these people? A call comes into his phone, and he's like, these people are praying for me. and I'm actually feeling better. And there's life in him, inside of him. It's in his face. He's smiling. He's beaming. And Jesus says one thing. He says, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. And that life and life in abundance is inside of you. So I am encouraging you to be you in order to evangelize. Whether you are at work, whether you are at the beach, whether you are laughing in a taxi like something that happened to me, whether you're laughing in a taxi, be you, because life will come out of you and people will be like, hey, I believe too in Jesus, but why am I not walking in this? And this is not dependent on whether you're going through hard times or blissful times. It's a constant because God is constantly with you.
Beautiful. Lovely. Lovely, Blue. It's such a blessing. Wow. And I know they really walk and live in this all the time. Just a last one. Someone who also walks and lives in this all the time. Our dear friend, Trevor.
Morning all. Sorry, I can't hear you. That's better. Thank you, Terry. We have a son by the name of Daniel. He's a civil engineer. He goes to some of the most horriblest places I know. He goes underground into big water tanks and things like this. Well, anyway, I don't want to take too much time. He comes around to us quite recently with a problem. And I'll show you what the problem is. He's walking like this. Looks like he's just got off a horse. He says, Dad, Mum, he says, can you pray for us? So I said, yeah, of course we can. What are we praying for? So he said, I've got some boils come up on my leg. Now, as you probably know, boils are quite sore. Anyway, I said, okay, Dan. I said, no problem. We'll pray for you. So we laid hands on him and prayed for him, and he went home to his wife. About 3 days, 4 days later, he comes back walking like this. He looked like he'd been kicked by the horse. I said, now, what's happening now? So he said, Dad, he said, I had two boils on my leg. He said, now I've got five. So I said, well, that's great. Multiplication. So, being the loving father that I am, I said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for you again, but what we're going to do is give you some of our anointing oil. I want you to go home and put it onto those boils. The whole lot, use the whole lot, just rub it all over into the boils. So I said, before you go, I said, can I have a look just to see what the boils look like? It looked like a mountain range on his leg. He had them all down the one side here and up onto his buttocks. There's about, I think about five or six of them in the end. So I said, I want you to go home now, Dan, and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. I said, he's the healer. Not me, not your mum, Jesus Christ. I said, you go home and you stand upon the word. You know the word, which he does. He knows the word better than I do, which is not a good thing for me to say. But anyway, he goes home. I think 2 days later, we get another visit from him. He comes walking in. So I said, well, boy, I said, what's happened? So he said, Dad, he said, it's unbelievable. Jesus is the healer. I said, well, yeah, we know that. We told you that. So he said, yeah, but they're totally gone. Totally gone. And I'm not joking. Some of them were that high. Totally healed in Jesus' name.
Yeah, awesome, man. Thanks, guys. Thanks for sharing those stories. Again, my opening passage was, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? This is a ministry for all of us. And I'd love to hear stories like this from folk in our church, week after week, as this becomes a reality. I was driving some folk to the airport this week. They would call themselves Christian. They're believers. They're non-church attenders. But in their hearts, if you prod them, they would call themselves Christians. And in the conversation, I asked them, if you're in the airplane now and the person next to you starts telling you about a real crisis in their life, and it's a life threatening situation they're faced with in their family. Do you feel like you'd have the boldness to begin talking about God as the solution, the remedy in Christ, and even offer to pray? And they were a bit hesitant at first. And then they said, well, the one person that I asked said, yeah, I'd ask them to make an appointment with their pastor. Then I said, okay, let's say they're not a Christian and they don't have a pastor. Would you feel like you got enough knowledge or boldness, or would it come into your consciousness that not just to give good advice, but to actually get onto the topic of the gospel and offer to pray? And in both these situations, there was a reluctance and a hesitance. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's not just true for believers who are non-church-attending believers. Probably find that's pretty common in the church today, that either out of a sense of just apathy, because, you know, if there's enough honey in the world, why go out of your way to take somebody a pot of honey? Like there's an apathy, like a feeling of, well, you know, there's so many believers out there, so many other people could do it, God's got so many other avenues, you know, why me? But not just apathy, there could be a shyness, and there could be maybe a feeling of, well, I don't know if I'm qualified enough. Let me ask you, would you be able to say to that person, would you mind if I just prayed for you right now? Can we pray about the situation? So as I was thinking about this and thinking about some of these stories, I remembered an illustration we learned on a course we did, speaking about the reticular activating system. It's part of the psychology of your brain. It's abbreviated RAS, reticular activating system. It's the ability to take out of all the data flooding your senses to select that which is necessary for the immediate. So you're driving a car, someone said, how many red cars did you pass? You probably won't remember because that wasn't important. But because your RAS can only focus on a certain amount of sensory stimuli. Without that, we'd go insane. You'd be flooded with all this. Everything in this room would be in your consciousness. How everyone looks, what, etc., etc. So RAS is an amazing thing. And this is how it works. If you're looking to buy a Toyota Bucky and you're driving down the road, what do you notice on the road? If you're wanting to put a new fence up around your house, what do you notice when you're driving through the suburb? That's just the way RAS works. So here's my theory, is that if the gospel is not on our RAS, we're not going to see opportunities even if we walk straight into them. So this is a season now, church, that we're in. Not just last Sunday because we had a world-renowned, outstanding evangelist preaching here, but as the body of Christ, we need to get on our reticular activating systems, this wonderful message and the opportunities that we're going to get through getting a hearing. Say hearing. All these testimonies here this morning involved a hearing. We need a hearing. We need to know how to get a hearing. So I was thinking about this concept. We had 2 or 3 days away this week, Janet and I. And as I was walking on the beach, I was going over this pondering, where's the church at? Where are we going into? What's, you know, just trying to focus and center on what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in our midst. And this word hearing came up. And with it, it kind of, sometimes this just happens in my mind, an acronym formed along the letters of hearing. And I was reminded of a passage of Scripture where how do we share our faith? We need a hearing. And getting a hearing involves an illustration from Jesus' life was that he came to the town in Samaria that was called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy some food. The Samaritan woman then goes on. Okay, so the rest of the story is not here. Are you familiar with this passage of Scripture? So Jesus says to her, "If you knew what gift I had, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water." Amen. So Jesus gets a hearing. So I want to just go through this quickly. The H for hearing. Can you read that? Hear what's behind what's being said. Hear what's behind what they're being saying. Jesus doesn't get sidetracked because this woman gets a little bit argumentative and says, "But you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me?" Jesus didn't get put off by the smoke screen that she threw out. You know how smoke screens work, eh? When the enemy doesn't want to be detected, it drops smoke screens so that the enemy can't break through. And Jesus kind of plows ahead because he's listening to what's going on behind. Just because someone says to you, "I'm an atheist," they might not really be saying, "I'm an atheist." They might just be saying, "I don't believe in the God that killed my mother with cancer. And between you and me, I don't believe in that God either. So then I would be an atheist," in their definition of atheist. So just because somebody says something that's negative or doesn't want attention or seems a little bit off-putting doesn't necessarily mean that that's face value. So hear what's being said behind. Secondly, the E in hearing is expect people to be responsive. We can often go about getting a hearing with an expectation that people are going to be resistant. And yeah, the moment I start talking, they're going to say, "No, no, no, none of that for me, thanks." Whereas, it's almost like Jesus goes to the well, gets a twinkle in his eye and says, "If you knew who I was, you'd ask me." It's like he expected a response from this person. We should expect that people are going to actually fall down like that woman did shouting in the other room saying, "Jesus, Jesus, thank you for being my Savior." We should expect that. We pray for someone walking with a crutch that there's a change in that person's life. Expect is spelt F-A-R-T-H. We should expect when we pray for those boils that something's going to happen. And then leave the results to God because God can take He can take care of His own reputation. Our part is to expect that something's going to happen. The A in hearing is ask questions and favors. He says to her, "Don't you want to give me some water?" "Yes, yeah. I was going to get there." See, my wife is very observant. But it's like that lady saying, "What meeting is this happening?" And Graham being able to say, "Oh, you probably won't." You see, he was just appealing to her curiosity. Jesus said, "I could offer you living water." Now suddenly she's saying, "What are you talking about?" Asking questions, asking hypothetical questions, asking thought-provoking questions, even asking favors. You know, some people love to be asked for you to do a favor, to help them with something. Except you're a man. Unless you're a man and you need directions, then don't try and help. Stay away. It's the lady's job. But asking for a favor. "Could you please help me understand why when I go into my Facebook settings and I push share, everybody starts shouting at me because I stole their thunder?" You know, I didn't get that until I had a grandson this week. By the way, I had a 3.6 healthy little grandson, and I was so excited when I saw my daughter's pictures on her Facebook profile. I thought, "I'm going to compliment her by sharing." So I pushed share, and like teenagers nearly jumped down my throat. They said, "You stole all our likes." Okay, they're not teenagers anymore. My wife has to remind me. Asking favors from people. How did I get onto that? Ask questions. You know, people also love talking about their children. So, you know, if you want to strike up a conversation with a stranger, if you want to get a hearing on an aeroplane, in a consulting room, at a place where you're not stealing from the boss's time, or... But if you want to... A good way is, how many children do you have? What are their names? What do they do? People love talking about that. And in that conversation, you get a hearing, and you could find a situation where you could say, wow, I remember going through a similar situation, and by the grace of God, we got through that. Would you mind if I prayed for you when I get home tonight? Would you mind if I prayed for you now? The R for in getting a hearing is risk at stepping out. All these stories we heard this morning involved a certain amount of stepping out. You're going to get a hearing, it's going to take some risk. It's going to take a risk to say to a guy walking with a walking stick, can I pray for you? It's going to take a risk renting a hall and inviting people from the complex to come and hear your story. It takes a risk to go to someone at work and say, while I was praying this morning, I got this picture that I'd like to share with you, or this scripture God dropped into my heart that I think might apply to you. Would you mind if I shared that with you? It takes a risk. It took a risk for Jesus to say to this woman when she didn't understand living water, and he said to her, go and call your husband. She might not have been married. And then she said, I'm not married. And then Jesus, operating in the word of knowledge, said, no, you're quite right. You've been married 5 times and the current one has not been married to. He was illustrating to her that the first time you got married, you thought, oh, love, I'm going to marry for love and all my problems will be solved. That didn't work because you're looking to someone else to meet your needs that only God can meet. Well, next, if you don't, like one woman said, marry the first time for love, marry the second time for money. So you married for money and you thought that would take care of all your needs. And that didn't help. Then you thought you'd just marry for good looks and see where that got you. Then you just thought you'd marry for charm and humor and that really got you into trouble. You see, you keep drinking from this water of this world, but it keeps you thirsty. You keep drinking from the systems of what you think will satisfy and it doesn't satisfy. Go call your husband. Jesus steps out into a word of knowledge. That's risk. When God gives you a word for somebody, that's risk. Coming up, bringing a prophetic word, that involves risk. And by the way, guys who shared this morning, well done. It was awesome. Weren't those words of exhortation and words of knowledge encouraging? Now, they're not just meant for Sunday mornings. They're meant for every opportunity. The I in hearing is include them in something you enjoy. If you enjoy banking, go and knock yourself out. Invite some people to your banking class. If you enjoy banking plus, like I do, then invite them out for a pork chop and a roast and a potato. And bread and potato and rice. And Coke and Fanta. If you love art. Janet's got a group of ladies together because she loves art. So now she includes a group of ladies doing art with her. A Hindu woman, a Muslim woman, a New Age woman, a multi-sex, what's the new correct word? Transgender. There's a whole fruit salad day on a Thursday. Black, white, green, tall, old, young. Whatever you enjoy doing, include someone. If it's playing bridge, you've got to go get to that level, obviously, like the Gibbonses, where you're really clever. Then you can invite people to your bridge class. Don't, as a starter, think you could get that right, okay? What do you enjoy? This one pastor, I think I shared this, from Saddleback Church, Rick Warren, he was asked, what's his evangelism strategy in his church? He says, well, I give everybody a piece of paper, ask them to write down the thing they really enjoy doing, and then I'll say, go and find a bunch of unbelievers and do it with them as well. Huh? Hey, Nudge, Denise, nice to see you guys, man. Just had an awesome time in Mauritius, eh? But they weren't in the five-star hotels. They were amongst the poor and ministering. And just in case someone thought, you never wish me when I come back from holiday. Awesome, really. You just did some. You found something you love doing, got involved with a bunch of people, and did it. Amen? Including something you do. Never push an unresponsive person. The N in hearing is never push an unresponsive person. It's like if you keep going and squeezing the fruit from when it's green, and you go to that Ebo and you squeeze to see if it, by the time it's ripe, it's rotten, you know? Let things, when it's ripe, it'll come off naturally. But having said that, never push an unresponsive person, but sometimes just change tack. Because hear what's being said behind the unresponsiveness. This woman starts arguing with Jesus about us Samaritans worship God here and you Jews worship God there. Jesus didn't say, okay, well look, you're unresponsive, let me move away. He just moved, he changed tack. Said a day is coming. You see, he appealed to her curiosity. A day is coming when we'll neither worship on this mountain or where your fathers worshipped, but we will worship in spirit and in truth. Because God is seeking after those who worship Him in spirit and truth. Now He's got a whole different hearing. When people are unresponsive, change tack. And then the G in hearing is give them the best news they will ever hear. So listen to this end of this passage. He says, Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah, who's called the Christ, is coming. And when He comes, He will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am He. Wow. Maybe you and I can't say that to the person. Maybe we can't say, I am He. But we can tell them, He is He. And He is living in me. And I didn't deserve to be a Christian because of those million sins that Graham was talking about this morning. But in one act of forgiveness, God not only forgave my past sin, He forgave my present sin, and He forgave my future sin, and He says, I will remember your sins no more. There is a new covenant. It's a superior covenant. The God that said in the old covenant, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant. And when Jesus picked up that cup, He said, now the time has arrived. Man was bankrupt. Man didn't have a chance of ever being good enough to match up to God's holy law. The law was righteous and pure. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The only problem is man thought by trying to obey it, he'd become righteous. Instead of realizing that the law itself was there to show him that he was lost, he was a sinner, he was on an aeroplane, and he didn't have a parachute. And when the plane starts going down, it's too late. But by the same token, when you're sitting on an aeroplane and you've got a parachute, but you've never thought of the consequence of that plane going down, the parachute means nothing to you. But like someone said, dangle them out by their toes. Dangle them out of the window by their toes for 2 minutes. They'll get back inside. They'll grab that parachute and they'll watch everything that air hostess does in the front there when she does her number, you know. All of a sudden they'll be, oh, you know, before then it's like, la, 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 da, 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 da. And the plane wobbles a little bit. What was that? What is that? What is that? You see, the good news means nothing until someone knows that there's a bad news consequence to reject the good news. I'll say that again because some people are getting confused on this. The grace message does not just mean there's a parachute there that's conveniently there because the airplane can never crash. Grace says Jesus has done everything for you and as you so that you could never match up in your own ability, But if you do not put your faith in him, if you do not receive him, the plane, my friend, is going down. And you don't have a parachute. And I might get into a bit of this over the next few weeks. Understanding how to get a hearing with a person that's argumentative. Understanding what's being said behind what's being said. How to even include and not be pushy. But most of all, we have the best news that this world needs right now. Can you say amen? Let's stand up together. As we do, I just want to pray. I want to pray for two groups of people. I want to pray for Christians who may feel they've become passive. And people like myself who maybe have just got a bit burnt out and over peopled and in the process, I just want to breathe oxygen. And the thought of striking up another conversation is almost like Rob Rufus says, when he's finished the weekend's conference, he feels like dying. And as he gets to his car, one last person comes and says, Pastor, I need to just speak to you. And he says, I feel like if I speak to you, I'm gonna die. And they say to him, okay, just before you die, can I quickly tell you a story? Maybe you're in that category. And I'm being serious at the same time. If you want to pray for your pastor, pray. Maybe you heard something this morning. But I want to pray for you now. I want to pray for people who just maybe where there's apathy or a sense of complacency because, I mean, there's so much gospel out there. Or maybe a sense of like shyness and I don't feel equipped enough. If you don't feel equipped enough, then you don't want to miss church in the next couple of weeks. Amen? So Lord, right now, we just want to come and bring our sense of insufficiency. Our sense of where we feel weak. Lord, we just want to right now to say, Holy Spirit, even as in the worship you said that there is an anointing. There is an anointing. There is an anointing that makes sure that our hinges don't rust. There is an anointing that makes sure that our joints don't creak. There is an anointing that keeps us fresh. There is an anointing that keeps us sane. Would you just lift up your hands right now? Spirit of God. Spirit of God. We thank you for the boldness of those who shared this morning. And people who got a hearing. Through hearing, through expecting, through asking, through risking, through including, through giving the wonderful good news. And now we pray, anointing of God, would you put on my rags today that lookout ability to see the many opportunities that you're going to bring my way. Today, tomorrow, and in the future. And just while we're praying, maybe you came here this morning and you don't know what it means to be born again. Because you heard that story that Graham said to that lady who's a Christian, a churchgoer, you must be born again. And she didn't know what that meant. Jesus had the same experience with Nicodemus. You must be born again. You were born the first time through your mother into this world in a fallen state. You must be born again. If you've never been born again, all you do is you ask. On the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, he kept the law for you so that he could forgive you and invite you into the Trinity. Invite you into communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all you do, my friend, is say, yes, I do. And the moment you do that, you are in the parachute and the parachute's in you. Jesus right now, would you just bring a sense to people's hearts? If there's any one person standing here this morning who does not have an assurance that they've been born again, we pray right now. And I ask you, if that's you, don't you want to just pray in your heart and say, I believe. I believe. I believe. Today, I believe that Jesus lived the perfect life in my place. Died on the cross. Became sin in my place. Was buried and rose again victoriously. And as I put my faith in Him, I am co-resurrected. I'm raised up and seated with Him, free from guilt, shame, and condemnation. And if that's you this morning, you say, I'm praying that. Steve, don't you want to agree with me? I want to agree through a prayer with every person who's prayed that right now. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm just going to look in your direction. And I want you to look up and make eye contact with me. So everyone with their head down or eyes closed is praying right now for the people who are looking up and making eye contact with me. Because that's how I just want to identify with you. So I can pray a prayer of agreement. As I look in your direction, if you say yes, if you're looking at me, just lift your hand up so that I can see who I'm praying for right now. Anyone in this part of the church. Right here now. Praise God. Praise God. This means there's like 100 evangelists standing right here. Anybody in this section saying, that's me. I needed assurance to be born again. Yes, sir. Amen. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Wow, Lord, another 60, 70 evangelists. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord, for the other 50 evangelists. Thank you. Anybody here? Amen. I'll pray with you now. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone on the side of the church? Amen. You see, you raising your hand to say, my faith is in Christ. Not in a church, not in a person. I'd love to pray for you personally right now. So I'm going to dismiss the service in a moment, but I'm going to ask those people who said, please pray with me, Steve, to just come out, meet with me over here at the front. I want to pray with you. In fact, come right now. The church wants to be part of this. The church wants to celebrate this. The church is saying, amen, well done. Just if you said yes, today I am putting my hands up and I'm saying, Lord, and you come out from your seats. Amen. Well done. See this gentleman coming, lady coming. Amen. This is a day of celebration. 3, 4 people in this church, 5 people today said yes to Jesus. Not to the church, not to a person. We the instrument. This church, Jesus put you in this community because He loves you. Because He loves you. Jesus put this community here because He loves you. And He loves you. And He loves you. And the reason everyone got so excited is because there was a time in their lives where they also did this. And they said yes to Jesus. And by saying yes to Jesus today, praying that prayer you prayed is what qualifies you to walk out of here and say, my Savior has forgiven me. He has delivered me. He is living inside of me. And my sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. I'm a brand new creation. And as a baby coming into the kingdom, as you come back to drink on the milk of the Word, week by week and day by day, begin to do the things you heard here through H-E-A-R-I-N-G. Your life will never be the same. Amen. Church, let's give the Lord one last praise as we say, thank you, Father, for your goodness. As you go, let's go quietly from this part of the building. If I can have a man on a man, woman on a woman, as we pray for you guys. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.